People missing? We on? Hey guys. Morning, guys.
Morning.
Just like a nice little small chatty group, we can maybe have a little conversation about these things. And please feel free to stop me as we go along this teaching time, because this is what we're here to do. I mean, I know most of you have gone through this, but if you have questions, just stop me and with a question or a comment, because that's what we're here to do, is to help one another see God through His Word, through this confession that we have, through this catechism. So let me pray before we get started. Father, You're good, Lord, and we thank You for giving us life and breath this day. Lord, we pray that You would receive the honor and glory You're due. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Lord's Day 34. This is that heavy one, the law. And this is our introduction to the Ten Commandments. As we proceed forward from here, it's going to be the Ten Commandments for a little while, and we're going to see how short we fall of the glory of God as we read through these, and how much we need His grace to keep us through all these commandments that we're called to fulfill, which we obviously know that we cannot, but Christ has. I'm going to read through the whole Lord's Day 34, and then I'll go back and I'll interject the scriptures with the footnotes with the scriptural references, because again, I'll say it's God's Word that is a lot better than my Word, so we'll stick to that. It's foundational, these truths that we have, and that's what we must hold to as we proceed forward. Okay, Lord's Day 34, the Ten Commandments. What is God's law? God spoke all these words. I'm going to read through the commandments. The first commandment, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. The second commandment, you shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation, those who reject me, but showing love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. The third commandment, you shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. The fifth commandment. Kids listening up? You ready? Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. The sixth commandment, amen, huh, brother? The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. The ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The tenth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not cover your neighbor's wife, or male, or female slave, or ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Remember contextually what we're speaking of when we talk about slave, female, an oxen. I mean, how many of us have an ox? So, Tom might have one in his backyard. Other than that, I don't think anybody in this congregation would have that. Question and answer 93. How are these commandments divided into two tables? The first has four commandments teaching us how we ought to live in relation to God. The second has six commandments teaching us what we owe our neighbor. Question and answer 94. What does the Lord require in the first commandment? That I, not wanting to endanger my own salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, sorcery, and superstitious rites, and prayer to saints or to the other creatures. That I rightly know the only true God, trust Him alone, and look to God for every good thing humbly and patiently, and love, fear, and honor God with all my heart. In short, that I give up anything rather than go against God's will in any way. Question and answer 95. What is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed himself in the Word. Okay, now let's go back and we're going to see what God's Word has to say about this. Again, this is foundational for this. We don't want to take man's opinion on what God's Word says, but we want to look at God's Word and confirm what God says through His Word. That way we are grounded in this. Again, we talked about the Ten Commandments, and of course, Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17, Deuteronomy 5, 6 through 21. And I had this comment that I thought about as I read through these, and I'm going to read it. To read these, meaning the Ten Commandments, seems to be a cumbersome task and a set of rules that none of us has ever, nor can, fulfill. All of us at one time or another have broken every one. Maybe not outwardly, physically, but in your thoughts and in your heart. Even in doing this, our focus is brought back to us in our behavior. When we think on these commandments as being a reflection of the perfections of a holy God and how he must be approached, we should be in awe of the magnificence of his purity. Our hearts should be struck with fear and a reverence that causes us to fall on our faces and beg for mercy. Here's the sad thing. We don't. We don't. Instead, we concoct in our sinful minds something that we think would receive us and be pleased with us. And we wind up creating a God in our image, which, of course, is no God at all. So when we hold to this, we want to stick to the God of the Scripture, because anything else is an idol. As we get into this a little bit further about idolatry, we'll talk more about that. So he talks about the commandments and how they're divided into two tables. The first has four commandments, teaching us how we ought to live in relation to God. The second has six commandments, teaching us what we owe our neighbor. I thought that was interesting, what we owe our neighbor. Like it's almost like an obligation. And I guess because God has been so good to us, because God's goodness to us, we owe this goodness to our neighbors because it's perfect. I mean, what God gives us is perfect. Every good and perfect thing comes from the Father above, right? So, and here's the scripture, Matthew 22, 37 through 39. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Who does that? None of us. Rightly do it, we don't. This is the call that God gives us. And he, you know, prior to conversion, none of us even thought about this. We thought about, you know, if you go on the, based on an evolutionistic worldview, I mean, what you're going to do is to try to fulfill your flesh, right? Because, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, and this is it. It doesn't pan out. Nobody lives like that. They could say they live like that, but it doesn't pan out like that. Anyway, question and answer 94. What does the Lord require in the first commandment? That I, not wanting to endanger my own salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry. Scripture 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And it's hard for me to stop right there because I know Tom knows the next verse, which some of you were. I mean, this is, you know, we were washed, we were sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's why I hate to stop there, because as believers in Jesus Christ, this is our hope. And that's why we don't want to live in this life of sin. We want to please God with what he has given us, and that's his Spirit that sees him for who he is and now wants to live a life that pleases him. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 5 through 14. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. That way of escape is through Jesus Christ, right? It's not our flesh that wills something to happen where we're now, God has given us salvation, now we must work out this salvation in our own strength, right? It's God who works both in us, both to will and to work. 1 John 5:21, real simple. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So we're avoiding and shunning sorcery, superstitious rites. Scriptures for this. Leviticus 19:31. Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 18:9-12. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son. You guys paying attention to this, Lucas? No? Sorry. Or his daughter as an offering. Anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who injures or inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. Think about that. I mean, that every time you turn on the TV, you know, yeah, you can call up and you can talk to a medium. It's just, and it's commonplace. And it's even infiltrated into the church. You know, when I was in Bolivia, they had a holy day where they were carrying all these things around. It was ridiculous, and they try to mix it in with Christianity. You know, they got the Blessed Mother up here, and you almost want to rend your garments because it tries to blend Christianity with all these divinations and these superstitious rites. And if you look behind it, we cover up these things. It's right in our midst here, and we've got to cover it up because this is how prevalent it is. You know, we. Right. It's a concoction in our minds of what we've learned from outside of the scriptures, and it's we got the Blessed Mother out there. You know, she was blessed amongst women. She was not to be worshipped. Only Jesus Christ is to be worshipped. That's why she's under a tarp out there, and that's a statue. It's a piece of concrete that's been molded. Doreen? I would say, yeah, because think about, you know, the story with Saul when he goes to Samuel.
What was that question?
Is it real? Are these things real? Can something happen when you do this? Absolutely. Yes.
Like, in this day and age, are people calling on dark spirits?
I'd say that probably some of them are false, but some of them are they could be, yeah. Saul, that's a prime example for me in Scripture, is when Saul goes to appeal to Samuel. Samuel, like, what do you bother me for? You know, in a sense, it's like when there's this, something happened there. I don't know much beyond that, but what the scripture says is that he was able to appeal to Samuel through a necromancer, you know, someone who was going and trying to talk to the dead. So, anything to add to that, Tom, Anthony, Jerry? No? Horoscope. Right, you're appealing to something other than the authority of God through the scriptures. Right. Right, you know. That's exactly what's wrong with it. I mean, how do we know God? We know God through the revelation of, you know, first of all, general revelation by man, by creation and his preservation of the earth and the world and the government, that he upholds it by the power of his word. And we also know him through his word, period. I mean, that's by the Spirit, of course. That's the through the preaching of the gospel. You know, this is how we know him.
And the end result of all of these, why would you look to any of these?
Right.
It's an unbelief in the finished work of Christ.
Right, right. That, exactly,
that's
yeah.
The whole point of, like, at the end of all of it. That's the only reason we would look to magic or superstitious rites or any of it.
Yeah, I just want to get you the coin. Yeah, yeah, right. It's saying that God's work wasn't enough, or Jesus Christ's work wasn't enough on the cross for us. And we want to appeal something outside of that. And prayer chains, so do other creatures. Okay, I think we've covered that pretty much. But then I'll go over just Matthew 4:10. Then Jesus said to them, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Again, it's the serving the one true God, the one who is worthy of our affection, the one who is worthy of our worship, the one who deserves all the honor and glory, because he is the only perfect one. Amen. Revelation 19:10. You know, here's John in his vision, and he's falling down on his feet, right? Or on his knees. "Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" How do we know that? Through scriptures. Revelation 22:8-9. "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" Here's the thing. The next footnote is, "That I rightly know the only true God." That I rightly know the only true God. John 17:3. "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Next footnote. "And trust him alone." Jeremiah 17:5-7. "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord." Kind of an odd way to phrase something, whose trust is the Lord. So you're not just trusting in him, you're trusting him, period. I mean, it's whose trust is the Lord. The next footnote, "And to look to God for every good thing." I'm just going to read James 1:17, because I think it kind of speaks to the same thing as Psalm 104. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." How do we do this? We do it humbly, is the next footnote. Colossians 1:11, or I'm sorry, 1 Peter 5:5-6. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." And how do we do it? We do it patiently. Colossians 1:11. "Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy." Skip on to footnote 9. "And love." Do it in love. Matthew 22:37 again. "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind.'" And you do it with fear. Love and fear. We're talking about the fear of the Lord, right? Of course, we're not to be in your wisdom. That's the next scripture references. It says, Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." I mean, I can speak to this real briefly. I mean, I'm just a little sidebar. I mean, that's what brought me to Christ. I started to fear death, and what's going to happen to me with death? And I started to think, well, if there's a God, and then I started realizing that I'm guilty. I'm a guilty. I need His atonement to account for my sin. Of course, he welcomed me in, and you know, called me to himself, and he welcomed me into to see the beauty of his nature. 1 Peter 1:17. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile and honor. That's the next footnote. And honor. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, for it is written, you shall worship. There it is again. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Are you doing this? You're going to worship God with all my heart, right? In short, that I give up anything rather than go against God's law in any way. Footnote 12 references Matthew 5:29-30. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. I had a conversation with a guy. He goes, well, Jesus is telling you to do that literally. So why do you still have your hand? Why do you have your eye? You've done it. The point is that Jesus Christ has paid for our sins. This is, you know, we're never going to be a righteous apart from him. And it's people say, well, you know, be drastic about sin. Yeah, but why do you want to be drastic about sin? Because Christ died for you. He's shown his love for you, and he enables you by the Spirit to discern these things based on his word, right? That what is good and what is honorable, what is profitable for reproof and for correction, right? Matthew 10:37-39. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I had that on my wall at one time, verse 39. And it was troubling for me, because when I talked with my father before he passed, he didn't come to the realization of the God that I was laying out. And it was very sad for me to give my father a false assurance would have been not to love him. But you know, in the world's mind, I said, well, you don't love your father like that. Well, I loved him enough to tell him the truth. And, you know, God is sovereign, and I rest in that, the sovereignty of God. That's what we have to do, otherwise we'll just go nuts. Again, it's just relying on God. It's trust in the Lord. Trust the Lord. Okay. What is idolatry? What is idolatry? Idolatry is, here's the definition from the catechism. Having or inventing something which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed himself in the Word. Look at Article 2 in the Belgic Confession. Article 2. It speaks to the means by which we know God. We know him by two means. I touched on this briefly when we started. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God, his eternal power, and his divinity, as Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:20. All these things are enough to convict men and to leave them without excuse. Second, he makes himself known to us more openly by his holy and divine word, as much as we need in this life, for his glory and for the salvation of his own. So this is how we know the truth of God and the truth about God, and how we can discern what is good and pleasing and what is an idol. I mean, sometimes it becomes a little gray, because we think, well, okay, if I'm working 80 hours a week and I'm making enough money and I'm miserable, because what it boils down to is this: what brings you comfort, and what's going to bring you pain when it's taken away from you? It's easy to see where someone's faith lies when the rubber meets the road, when they're in a time of trial. I mean, that's because it's a time of perseverance that happens, and I speak to it in my own life, where I've been faced with certain things, and I've gone, I'm not trusting in the Lord for this. And what he does is he calls you back to himself, and he causes you to trust in him. So anything else is idolatry. Well, if I, you know, I could run, you know, people are running to doctors to fix this psychological or psychiatric thing, and it's idolatry. We have the means of God right here at hand. This word tells us how we ought to live and how we ought to run and flee to him for his protection, for his assurance of faith, and for the salvation that comes through him. I mean, when I became a believer, and I've said this countless times, when I started struggling with death and what's going to happen to me when I die, and then I realized that my biggest fear should now be my biggest joy, because now I'm saying, if I die, you know, I'm going to be with the Lord. You know, that's where I'm going to be, in the presence of the Almighty God. And then I start, of course, my mind goes, but what about my family? Okay, do I trust in His sovereignty? Do I trust that God will sustain my family if I'm not here? And I have to say yes. And if I don't, you guys need to tell me, what are you trusting in, John? You know, that's what it boils down to. So, 1 Chronicles 16:26. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. I'm referring back to the Belgic Article 2. Galatians 4:8-9. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, this is the beauty, to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? There's no satisfaction in these things. And you know, sadly, we go back to them, right? We something happens, you know, we're a little tired, or, you know, I'm feeling under the weather a little bit. I'm like, oh, I got to go to work Monday. God's going, I'm bigger than that. But what am I trusting in? Am I trusting in my health? Or am I trusting in the salvation through Jesus Christ? Ephesians 5:5. You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And back to the 1 Corinthians 6:11, which some of you were. You've been washed and you were sanctified. Philippians 3:19. Their end is their destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. What does Romans 12:1 say? If then you have been raised with Christ, no, that's Colossians 3. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act. By the mercies of God, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, because he's bought you by his blood through his mercy. Any questions? That's pretty much it. This is pretty elementary, but it's still so basic that we need to run back to it time and time again, because we do have a tendency to find idols in our own hearts, whether it be our children, whether it be our comfort, whether it be money, whether it be our health. I mean, we wouldn't say we're bowing down before them and worshiping them like golden calves, but we do have a tendency to run back and flee to the things that bring us comfort, earthly comfort. Right, right. We can find our identity in our works. I mean, that's an ongoing thing. That's why Anthony preaches the law and the gospel, because the law, what does it do? It convicts us of our sinfulness. And as he presents the law to us, it really unveils our hearts and speaks to the works-based righteousness that we keep running back to. The works-based righteousness, you know, whether, you know, someone is a, you know, I've heard saying, oh yeah, he's a solid Christian. What does that mean? He's a solid Christian. Is he a solid Christian because he's doing these outwardly good things, or is he a solid Christian because every time he feels tempted, he's running to Christ? I would say the latter is a solid Christian, not the former. So, anything else? We're good? All right, let me pray for us. Father, thank you for revealing yourself to idiot sinners like us and for showing us your goodness and your kindness, Lord. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has absorbed our wrath for us and has taken upon him the stripes on his back for me and for everyone in here who professes faith in you, Lord. I just pray that, again, you would be made much of today as Anthony preaches and as Jerry leads us in worship. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.